I have a lot today, to be honest. I have a lot. We'll see whichever way we want to go, but I think I have the title on here. If you guys want to throw the title on there, there you go. Well, that's big. The title is Getting to Know the Heart of God. So I'm just going to dive right in because honestly, there's a lot I want to get through. And while writing this, there was like three avenues I wanted to take this. Like, I honestly want to make this a series because there's a lot. And I got stuck on one section when I was trying to go do three different attacks or three different avenues with this message. So maybe I'll preach the second time. The next time I preach, I'll preach on the second part or the third. We'll see. But in order to know God's heart correctly, you need to perceive him with the right lens. And again, like I was saying, there's three avenues I want to take this, like ways to practically see and experience the heart of God and getting to know his heart. There's the first one is view God with the right perspective. And then the second one is sit with him daily. And then the third is walk with him closely. Today, I'm just focusing on just seeing him through the right lens. Because if you look at God as he's a little God, you don't have a big God in your life. But if you look at God as the big God of the Bible, the God who he is, you live your life following the correct God. Does that make sense? So how you guys view God is going to determine how you view him correctly is going to determine what level of trust you have with God, what level of faith you have with God, whether you're taking steps in faith to do this or do that. The God that you have in your mind better be the God of the Bible. And so I want to uncover like your perspective, the lens that you're looking at God today has got to be, I mean, ideally it's got to be the right lens, right? So if you look at your life as God as a dictator, like you're probably going to change the way you serve God. Like if you know God's a dictator or you look at God as a dictator, you're probably going to be in a slavery mindset or out of fear. Serving him because I have to do this or I have to do that. I have to give a tithe. Oh, I have to go serve at church or I have to go preach or I have to go teach Sunday school. Or you can look at God as this person that encountered me through Jesus loves me so much that I get to go serve the teens. I get to go serve the congregation. I get to go give my 10%, 20%, whatever it is. When you shift your mindset from this slavery mindset of the dictator of God, I have to do this. It changes your whole entire future. It redirects you on the right path with God and how he intended you to live. Does that make sense? So that's kind of where we're gearing it today. So perspective shapes your trust shapes your choices, and your choices shape your experience. I'll say that again. Perspective shapes your trust. Your trust shapes your choices, and your choices shape your experience. So if you have the correct perspective, it grows trust. If I know God is gonna take care of me, like the scripture says, he has everything planned out for me. He's got a perfect will for my life. Then I don't have to sit here and worry about what I have to do tomorrow. All I worry about is my relationship with him today. And that shapes my trust. And once I have my trust built with him, it shapes my choices. I have a God that loves me as a father and not a dictator. And now my choices I make, I take in faith because I have a loving father that's backing me up 24/7, even if I slip or fall. And then choices shape your experience, meaning it's a father-son relationship, right, with God. It's father and you got you. We're called into sonship, daughtership, same thing. If I have a good dad, which God is a good dad, he's not going to spank my butt if I'm doing something right or wrong. He's going to spank your butt and he's going to grab you with you and he's going to clean up the mess that you created. Like I remember we were at Encounter recently and Pastor had a story about Danny and his neighbor and how they he left the kids at home while he went to the grocery store. And Danny and his neighbor busted like a hole in the wall or like painted all over and just made a whole mess. And Pastor told the kid as soon as he came home, He told the neighbor's kid, he said, get out of my house. And then he grabbed Danny and said, you're my son. We're going to go clean up this mess together and you're going to help me clean this up white. Is that a true story? True story. Okay, let's go. Sounds like it. So it just shows that God, if you have a mess that you created, because obviously we have free will, we make our own decisions. The father is going to sit there as a good father and see the mess that you made, and he's going to grab you by the hand and he's going to help you clean you out of that situation. And then now you know probably not to do that thing anymore. Does that make sense? So if you view God as a father that loves you and not this man that just wants to terrorize you, you know, do things to you in like a bad way because you sinned, he's a father that changes your diapers. He's a father that loves on you. He's a father that provides for you. He's a father that loves you ultimately. Does that make sense? So that's kind of the intro to kind of break this down a little more. Like let's imagine a little boy. He sees his mom take away candy before dinner. From his perspective, it feels right, but it isn't factual. He might grow with resentment towards his mom. He might grow up thinking his mom is mean and doesn't want him to be a kid, you know, or be happy or anything like that. Although this is true to the kid, from his perspective, he wanted the candy and she said no. But it's not factual. Because his mom actually loves him so much, she doesn't want to mess up his stomach before he has dinner. And maybe, just maybe, after dinner, she wants to give him that candy. But the real truth isn't the mom's just being mean. She's protecting him and doing what's best for him, even though he doesn't see it. So the wrong perspective can feel right, but it's not based on the full truth. It's like judging a story halfway through before seeing the ending. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, guys? Cool. So the wrong perspective can feel right, but it's not based on the full truth. As funny as the story is with the kid, like, we grow up with a lot of these false realities about God that affect our relationship with him. Like, we, a lot of times, something might not happen our way, and this thing happened to me in my life. This thing happened to me in my life, or whatever. You go through life, and you start to project your insecurities onto God and create a false God that is not true. Because you start to build all these things around God, start to build false things about a God that is good, loving, and patient, and kind, and merciful. And then you start to say, hey, maybe God doesn't love me. And the devil likes to creep in a little bit and try to shift your perspective of God. Like, if we look at it from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, what happened with Eve? The serpent sat there, and I'm noticing I'm moving a lot because of the camera. But the serpent sat there and told Eve, hey, why don't you eat from the tree of good and evil? Like, your eyes will be open. You'll be able to see like God. And it's like, that's not in Eve's timing to do that. That was the one thing God said not to do. And Eve went and did it. And so you see this thing of like, the devil always trying to give you something too early because, you know, you might mess things up. And you can see with Eve, the devil gave them access to seeing good and evil. And now God had to go clean up their mess. You see what I'm saying? So from the beginning, God is always trying to protect us, love on us, guide us, teach us certain things. And we tend to do things a little too early a lot of times. Or we look at things and start to think, hey, maybe I want to be like God. I want to know everything. You know, that's what Eve must have thought. Like, maybe I want to know everything and eat this fruit and, you know, see what happens after that. And obviously, they were hitting in shame. They felt all the things of a sinful person because they fell right into sin. So today's goal is to shed some light on some areas that you may view God wrong in. And if you view God in the right lens, it will change your walk with him. It will bring you into relationship, ultimately change like the direction you go in your life. Okay, so that's kind of like the introduction. That's kind of like the foundation, the ground. So let's get into the lesson. So have you guys heard of like the term of like back to Eden? Like, there's a lot of sermons. It's like back to Eden. Or you guys know what Eden means by chance? It's place of delight. It's the place of fellowship that we have with God. It was originally the place where humans were formed. And so from the beginning of time, God created man for a purpose, for a reason. And there's a distinct mission that God has given to man. And the very first thing, do you guys know what the very first thing he says as a mission for man? Anybody know? It's to have dominion over all the living creatures. So God creates this earth and he creates man, and then he creates woman because he saw man was lonely. And then he's like, go and have dominion over all the creatures of all the earth. So God gives us a purpose. He gives us a plan. So it says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. See that? He's saying, be fruitful and multiply. He's giving them a call to action. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. So, let's go back. God gives us full authority over the earth, full authority over the creatures, full authority over all these things. And then the devil snatches it right away from our hands because Eve obviously fell into sin. So God intended for you to like receive salvation. But the second part of this that I want you guys to grow into is God intended for you to have heaven on earth. So salvation, like a lot of times we get on this walk with God, which is beautiful. You receive salvation and then you get stuck in this place of just, I'm saved, I'm doing this, like I'm going to church on Monday, I got prayer on Wednesday, I got youth on Friday. You know, obviously we don't have that on those days here, but I'm just kind of giving you guys an idea. Like we have all these things that we do throughout our week, and then we kind of miss the reason why God had gave us salvation. We have salvation to have relationship back with God, and then relationship with God brings heaven on earth. But we forget that second part. We forget the second part of the heaven on earth. Like, what does that even look like? And that looks like miracles, signs, and wonders. That looks like more salvations to enter the kingdom of heaven. That looks like us walking towards a goal, whatever that goal is for your life, with a big God on my shoulders, a big God backing me, because I know a big God died on the cross for me. Instead of, hey, I got salvation. The salvation thing is really cool, but I'm too scared to take steps in faith. Like God doesn't sit there like, again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take steps of faith, or you should, but I would say life is more fun when you start to put things in God's hands and you start to step out of the boat, and then you just allow your faith to grow more and more and more, because now God's got you taken care of a situation, or he's bringing you here and you're like, wow. Like it's cool to hear, like, for example, how this church building was bought. You know, that's a big step of faith. How our camp was bought, that's a big step of faith. It's just cool to see how God, if he puts it on your heart, there's a reason why he's putting it on your heart. And I don't want to be a Christian that sits there and says, I have this big dream, but I'm waiting on God. I want to be this Christian that as I have this big dream and I'm going to walk and see where God takes me. And if that was the wrong step that I took, God's grace is there and is good enough for me. And he's going to cover me. And I'll walk to the fullness of what God has for me. I heard this thing on like Instagram the other day. It was an Instagram reel. And there's a guy's like, how do you want to be remembered? Or like, how do you want to be remembered? Or how do you want to be received in heaven? And I really like what one person said. They said, I want God to look at me and say, good job, good and faithful servant, number one. Number two, I want every single talent that God gave me, I use to the fullest. Does that make sense? So meaning every single opportunity I have, I want to be able to use what God gave me, squeeze it out of me, and produce something out of it. Like that's how I want to live my life. It's scary. It's honestly a really scary road too, to be honest. It's really scary to live in faith, honestly. Because you never know. You never know what could happen, but you know you have a big God that serves you and loves you and guides you through every single step. So back to God created man with purpose, a plan, a purpose to live, and have a relationship restored back with God, which means dominion. Because God rules and we become co-heirs with Christ. when we accept him. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." So when God breathed onto Adam and formed them out of dust, it was signifying the divine life that comes from God. When sin entered Adam and Eve, God's breath was taken away from us. We lost our position as sons and daughters. So we lost our access to Eden. So Eden, again, is this place of delight, this place of fellowship, this place of relationship with God that we lost access to because we had sin that came into Eve's life. So when you go back into scripture and you understand the foundation, it gives you more context and understanding of why God had to send Jesus on the cross. Because a lot of times we're always looking for like the next big revelation. We're always looking for the greatest, biggest miracle. Like in this walk of Christianity, we look for all these things and we forget that Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest miracle we've ever had. Like this man died on the cross. He bore the sin of me, of everyone. And he rose again 3 days later. I don't want to leave those feet. I don't want to leave that place. I want to be in the position of Jesus' feet. You know? So, reading scripture, I get in these places of like, wow, God, I could see why you had to die on the cross for me because of this. And it blows my mind. It really does. Like, it really was so simple. God just wanted a relationship. He loves us so much. He was lonely. He created us out of dust. Like that. That's insane. And then all of the old stories were generations of people doing good things for God. And God's like sitting there watching like, man, I hope this person doesn't fall. I hope this person doesn't lie about his wife. I hope this person doesn't like drink wine or fall into sin. And each single person that God used in a magnificent way fell into some sort of sin. And so God's sitting there from a perspective of like, wow, I love and I long to be in relationship with my creation so much, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send myself as a bondservant. We'll get into that, but man, it's just crazy. Just like God didn't have to do what he did. He didn't have to die on the cross for us. He really didn't. But he is a just God and he loves us so much that he did do that. He went into full humility to die for each one of us. And I never want to graduate that. Like, reminder, like, guys, it's Jesus. It's just Jesus. There's nothing else but Jesus. That is the greatest thing we worship and praise and jump around and clap and cry and everything. Because it's Jesus. When you recognize the story for what Jesus really did for us, it changes you, first off. It redirects you, second off. You walk different. You walk different because you have a big God. So you guys know the story of Abraham, where Abraham was, his name changed to Abraham, but do you guys know why his name changed? I got a quiet church today. You guys know why his name got changed? Good answer. Okay, no, that's fine. That's better than no answer. So his name was Abraham. But once God called him into like this next step in his destiny, God changed his name to Abraham and the breath of God was imparted back into him because it was a prophetic declaration of change that came into Abraham's life. So God gave Abraham, as we know, a big promise. And before Abraham turned into Abraham, his name was Abram. And God knew that eventually he will go through the whole lineage of Abraham, and he will come in and die on the cross for us. So God, from the beginning of time, had to impart his own breath back into us, and that was a prophetic declaration of Jesus coming back into us in full spirit. So what I'm saying is, once you accept Jesus into your life, your identity from past flips to new, and you're brand new in the eyes of God because you got the identity of Christ. So Abraham was the first person in scripture to have his identity changed by God. Previous generations had names, but they obviously weren't changed. God wants to change each one of our names to son, to daughter, And if you haven't accepted Jesus, then we will do an altar call. We'll pray for you, and we hope that you accept Jesus, because that is what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ. That is the first reason why, you know, we were created, is to have relationship with God. And this whole thing is getting restoration back with Jesus, or getting restoration back with God. God wants to impart his breath into your life. And it's simply as accepting Jesus, saying, yes, I want you, I love you, I want you to be the king of my life. If you read scripture, you'll notice how bad God wants to encounter his people and get them back to Eden over and over and over again. Like, that's what the gospel message is. He wants to get you back to this place. I know I'm really harping on this, and I'm probably sounding really annoying, but honestly, you have to perceive God right. Because if you don't perceive God right, you're going to be wearing things that you don't need to be wearing. Shame, condemnation, probably dealing with sin. Because if you have a little God on your shoulder, you say, God, I know you love me for this. You gave me salvation. But this little God just is not enough for my sin. So I'm going to keep dwelling in it. But if I know I have a big God, a mature response to that would be, hey, God, I have this issue that I'm dealing with. And I hate that I'm dealing with it. But I bring it up to you, and I know you died on the cross for me because your blood speaks a better word. I know you died for my sin. Teach me to live in freedom. Teach me to walk into the fullness that you've called me to. Amen? Amen. So Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to the likeness of men. Says again, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. God took no reputation. Like, if I'm God, honestly, if I'm God, I'm coming down to earth and I am doing whatever I want. Because like, this person wronged me, this person cut me off, this person said that, but I need a Jesus in my life so he can correct me and love people no matter what. Let's just be real, you know? There's like, it makes no sense why God, who is perfect, came down to die on the cross for us, but he did it anyway. He did the most impossible thing a person could do. He made himself of no reputation. It teaches in this verse to be humble. When God came to earth, although he had all the reasons to be like this mighty person that comes down with clouds of lightning and fat chariots of fire and all this, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come with an army of men. He did not come with any divine privileges. He came as a servant to serve. That's the king that we called Jesus. The correct view of God and getting to know God's heart begins with understanding that. Like, the God of this universe, the creator, it marks me. No reputation. He came with no reputation. Like, you know how our pride and ego is? We get somewhere, man, I hope this person knows my name. I hope this person knows this about me. But God came down, even to the form of humble, like such a humble heart. He was born in a manger, in a stable. Like, he could have been at least born in some, like, I don't know, castle or something, but a manger from the very beginning. He was born in just full humility. He had to. I mean, that was the only way. That's how our atonement got covered, was Jesus dying on the cross. And he had to come humble, because if he came any other way, he wouldn't be God. God in his nature is humble. He wasn't forced to do anything. He chose to do that. He chose to come down willingly and die and lay his life down for us. Like, God's looking to better ourselves in him. He wants us to look at him rightly and walk confidently and walk into the full purpose of God. He's not looking for us to like, Andre, you have this area that you got to fix and you do it on your own. No, he comes in, grabs me by the hand and says, Andre, let's deal with this right now. If you don't want to deal with this right now, we're going to deal with it down the road and it's going to be a whole lot harder. And if you don't want to deal with it, then it's going to be a whole lot harder. And then after that, if you don't want to deal with it after that, I'm that kind of guy, to be honest. Like, Holy Spirit will highlight certain things to me. And it's hard for me to change things, like sometimes. It really is. I'm stubborn and it's a form of pride, but I'm honest. I'm like, Lord, I have this pride in my life that I want you to get rid of. Teach me. And he washes me clean. He loves on me here. And his characteristic of who God is begins to naturally pour into me. Then it slowly starts to leak out and pour out to others. And that's what God calls us to. Like, a lot of people ask, like, how do you, like, they've asked me a few times, like, how do you stop sin in your life? Or how do you stop doing this? Well, first off, if you fall, there's grace that's given to you, but we don't want to abuse grace. The way you stop sin is you look at the cross, remind yourself every single day, and honestly, make a declaration every single day that I have this thing, I have this need that I need taken care of. Jesus, your blood speaks a better word. Amen. Teach me that. I pray those prayers. There's things that slowly creep up in my life. My God, I need to get back to your feet. Like, where in my last week, last couple days, last month, last year, where did I get away from being at your feet? Show me the root, because everything in kingdom comes in seed form. Like, it's not like things just naturally appear and then boom, sin got you. It's like things start in seed form. Like lust. Lust comes in the form of adultery. That's why Jesus says, if you even lust at a woman, you've already committed adultery. Because it's the heart that Jesus is trying to get at. It's the heart that he's trying to change. It's the heart that he wants to uproot and instill his love, his mercy, his grace in your heart. Because he wants his nature in you. But you can't become like God if you're not willing to change those areas. If you're not letting God guide you or be a good shepherd in your life. So I ask myself a lot, I'm like, God, where am I not being a good servant? Where am I not? Like, where are my cracks? Where am I not doing good? Because I know if I don't resolve this issue right now, it's like a piece of cement with a crack down the middle, and me not dealing with the issue looks like putting a Band-Aid on there, and then the crack just continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And eventually, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then you collapse and fall. When a mature person comes to the Lord and says, Jesus, teach me where I fall short. They bring up the issue. Like David was so good at bringing up his issues and problems and things that he dealt with. He brought up all the issues to Jesus. And sometimes it looks like being mad at God. Like, honestly, when I got saved, probably 10 minutes before I made that full decision, I was working out in my gym. And I was like, God, I'm so mad at this. Where the heck are you? For those of you guys who don't know, a month before I got baptized, I moved to Arizona and I left everything that I was doing in a leap of faith because I had this feeling in my stomach. I was like, I don't know what this feeling is. I feel like I have to go, like I have to do this. And I stepped out in faith, left everything I knew, tried to better myself with reading books, podcasts, all that good stuff, which isn't necessarily bad, but it's not gonna fix the seed. It's not gonna fix the root. And a month later, I come visit Washington. I fall all back in my dirt. And I get to this place, I'm like, God, like I finally have conviction again. You know, after years of no conviction, I have conviction. I'm like, God, where are you? Like, I'm so upset at you. Like, I left everything. I dropped everything. I have no other plan but you, but I need you. And what I'm trying to get at is I had such an honest conversation with God. I'm working out. I'm mad. I'm like, God, where are you? Like, I'm yelling. Like, I probably look like a crazy guy. But I'm like yelling. I'm like, God, where are you? And in my frustration, and anger and whatever emotions, I got to know the heart of God because he called me son. Like, I had a Bible verse that was prophesied over my life when I was like 12 at this church long, long ago, but I didn't know what the verse meant. And it finally came into my life many years later, and it came at the right time when I needed it most. And I got to know God's heart. But I probably wouldn't have got to know God's heart if I wasn't fully being myself and being like, God, like, I am actually angry with you in this area of my life. Or I'm very mad at you for not doing this in time. Or whatever. Like, I'm sure there's things you guys can think of that you might have resentment towards God. And if you don't, you're a much better person than I was, you know? Good for you guys, because that's awesome. But I notice a lot of times in Christian people's lives, they build up resentment towards God and it changes the view of who God is in their mind. And then they start living different. Their choices become different. They're not tender. The fruits of the Spirit start to decrease and I starts to increase. And it's like, it's supposed to be the total opposite of that. You know, it's supposed to be fruits of the Spirit. It's less of me. It's more you. Like, I want me to die. I want you, like you, that's it. That should be the heart posture. But if you don't look at God as a loving father or someone that wants to take care of you, wants to support you, just simply loves you, it's going to change everything. You're not going to walk into the fullness that God has for you because you're looking at him wrong. And there's grace. Again, there's grace. There's sanctification that we have, like breaking the scales off of not looking at God correctly. So that's like a big thing I want you guys to kind of like wrap your head around, just perceiving God correctly. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's like, it's Jesus's very first sermon that he preaches publicly. And he starts it off with a banger. Like, he says, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit looks like having humility and hunger for Jesus. So he's like, the very first thing is, if you want to be blessed, have hunger for me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, that means you have access back to Eden, back to the intended creation. You know, you can't accept salvation if you're not hungry for God, if you don't have humility in your life. As soon as you accept salvation, you have humility. You start in this very elementary phase, but blessed are you poor in spirit, because you realize, man, my whole life, I've been doing this and I didn't need God. But then you come to this revelation of, wow, I actually found something that I'm doing right. And that's having a humble heart towards God. So the very first thing Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To mourn means those that grieve, not only from like loss or pain, but especially when they have sin or corruption, like, or even like my heart grieves, honestly, and mourns for people that don't have Jesus in their life. Because I'm like, dang, like life is hard enough as it is without God in my life. Like, how did I live my life without him for 19 years? Like, how? And I see people like running like chickens with their head cut off because they don't have anything to stabilize them. Like Danny was talking about cornerstone. Dude, that's so real. Like, if you have Jesus as the chief cornerstone in your life, then your foundation, there might be shakings, but it'll never fall. It'll never crack. And if your foundation begins to crack, go back to the reason why it's cracking. And it's not because God's not merciful and not loving or anything. It's probably because you might have strayed away in certain areas, or you might have had compromise. So stay firm in foundation. Stay firm in him. But yeah, my heart grieves for people that don't have Jesus. When we mourn, Jesus brings us restoration. He brings us comfort, brings us peace that surpasses all understanding. Like Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are promises. These are like the new commandments, honestly. We had old commandments and Jesus teaches us all these new things. He's like, these are the things you want to be like. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you guys know what meek is? I bring up this word so many times because I love it. I love the new, like the definition I got of it. I was like, wow, no way. What, do you guys know what meekness means? It's close to humility. But meekness is the outward fruit. Humility is the inward fruit. So you don't walk around and just show yourself, I'm so humble. No, meekness shows the physical thing. Humility is the first thing you got to have in order to be meek. And it's interesting how the very first thing Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He recognizes and says, you need to be humble first. Second, blessed are those who mourn. Third, blessed are the meek. So he's saying, he's going back to this humble thing, but he's saying meekness is, it's the physical thing that comes out of you. Show that you are meek. And how do you do that? A meek person looks like, let's say there's a situation going on and someone's bashing my name. They're saying bad things about me. And I have the opportunity to go against that person and say, hey, but you do this. I have this evidence. You do that, whatever. Or I could sit there and say, Jesus loves you. God bless you. And I go along my way. Like meekness looks like you having the strength to change an outcome of a situation, but choosing to walk in humility and doing the right thing, what Jesus would do. And in that, there's power. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, which is kind of interesting to think, like, why would Jesus say you will inherit the earth if you're meek? Because a humble person is trusted with kingdom, and God wants to give you kingdom back. But if you're prideful, holding on to the lusts of life, holding on to all this, God can't necessarily give you the things of this world, because those things will, you'll probably serve versus serving God. Does that make sense? I can expand on that too. Does that make sense? So I'll try to rephrase it. God wants to trust you, and he wants to give you certain things that will only benefit you and mainly benefit the people around you. But if you're not faithful even with the little thing that God's given you in your life, and you're like, you guys seen that photo of like the little teddy bear that is holding on for dear life? Like it's like a little girl with a teddy bear, and God's sitting there looking at her with a big teddy bear and he wants to give it to her, but she hasn't let go of this thing yet. It's like the same thing. Like if you're not willing to take that step of letting go of that teddy bear, you won't be able to receive something greater and bigger. And so when you're meek, you're letting go of your pride, you're letting go of your ego, you're letting go of control in your life. You have the opportunity to inherit the earth. Not saying you're going to get all these blessings that's going to come into your life. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, God now can trust. He found a faithful steward with what he is able to give. Like what God is looking for the earth to give certain things to people, and he wants them to be found faithful. That's why he talks about with the talents, where he gave three different people different amount of talents. He wanted to see what was inside their heart. So meekness is the action of being patient, gentle, and kind. Humility is the inward thing. Meekness is the outward thing. Does that make sense? So these are just some keys that Jesus teaches from his like first public sermon, which is like, again, it's super wise, because if we don't get this thing that Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, like how are we supposed to even get the other greater things that he teaches about? Like, there's a reason why it's the very first message he preaches. And if you guys don't know Matthew 5, dive into it. I encourage you, because it's like once you accept Jesus in your life, you become like Matthew 5 almost. Like every single thing that is written in Matthew 5, you almost become like Matthew 5, because you become meek, you become poor in spirit, you become all these things that's written in all the verses. But a lot of times we naturally get things figured out. At least, I don't know. Again, maybe I'm preaching to a lot of perfect people. I stray away sometimes. I'm not meek in this area, or I'm not here. And I'm like, Lord, teach me to change my route. So there's a verse that says, I think the law will be written on our hearts. That's when you accept Jesus, you walk in the full commandments. You walk in his likeness. You walk in who God is. A lot of people try to do it backwards. They try to walk good, and then their heart's completely corrupt. So first place you need to be is honest and humble between you and God. And say, God, there's this area that I have compromise in. There's this area I lack in. There's this thing that I'm dealing with. And learning to just get on your knees and give it to God and just trusting his way. I had someone ask me like a week ago. And they're like, hey, Andre, how do you deal with sin? How do you not have it be attractive anymore? Or how do you get to this place of closeness of God where it's just love? And I'm like, 6 years ago, I have decided that I will follow Jesus. And that's it. I didn't have God show me a plan for the next 6 years of my life. And I'm nowhere near where I know God wants me to be. But I have grown a lot in the last 6 years. And within the last 6 years, it all started with that decision of saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. And everything else in my life, I learned so much. Learned in so many failures, learned in so many, mountaintops, but ultimately learning the heart of God and just knowing that he's just a father that loves me. And that changed everything. Like, I used to deal with a lot of crazy sin, and Jesus delivered me from that in an instant. And then also he, in an instant, removed the dirt, the root of everything, just like that. And if Jesus can do the same thing for me, he can do it for you too. There's areas in your life that, again, it doesn't have to be a crazy thing that you're dealing with, but if there's even something as simple as lying, or you want people to see your image and it's pride, call it out for what it is. Give it to Jesus and submit it to Jesus, because it is sin and he wants to deal with it more than you want to deal with it. That's the reality. And give it to him. Like, we live life sometimes and we sit here and like try to hide whatever we're dealing with sometimes. Like, Jesus doesn't see this area of my life. No, Jesus sees everything. And he wants you to bring him everything. But up until you're able to give him everything, he cannot become the owner. Like, there's this, I don't know how they call it. I don't know if it's like a gospel story or something like that, but there's a story of this, it's like Jesus at the door or something like that. You guys know what I'm talking about? Jesus at the door, where Jesus comes knocking on your door. He's just, and you open the door and like, hey, Jesus, what's up? Welcome in. You welcome into your house. You're like, hey, Jesus, come hang out in my living room. Come hang out here and do your thing. I'm going to go in the other rooms. And Jesus is a gentleman. He sits there. He enjoys the house. He appreciates the hospitality. And then he leaves. And then late at night, a thief comes knocking on the door. It's the devil. The devil comes knocking on the door, and the man opens the door to his house, and the devil runs in, does whatever he wants, and then out the window, he escapes at night, and it comes back in. Jesus comes back in the next morning and knocks on the door. He's like, the homeowner asks, Jesus, where were you? I got attacked last night. And Jesus is like, well, I was in the living room. I was in the place that you gave me. I might be butchering the story a little bit, but Jesus then, The homeowner goes, Jesus, okay, have the whole downstairs of my house. So Jesus is a gentleman. He takes the whole downstairs of the house, enjoys it, loves it, goes to sleep. Devil comes knocking on the doors next day. Same thing. Devil comes in. As soon as the door barely opens, devil runs in, does his thing again. Devil does whatever he does, and he hops out the window. And then the homeowner comes downstairs again. He's like, hey, Jesus, where were you? I gave you my whole downstairs. And Jesus is like, hey, I'm a gentleman. You gave me the whole downstairs. I enjoyed the whole downstairs. He's like, but you didn't give me the upstairs. He's like, okay, Jesus, have my upstairs. Anyway, this whole story of talking about where there's a lot of areas in our life that we think we have surrendered to God, but then when it comes to real shaking in our foundation, we find out an area, which is beautiful because God loves you so much, find out an area that you might have compromised in. I found out an area that you might have had a crack in your foundation. And Jesus is sitting there teaching you, hey, I want to not put a Band-Aid on this thing. I want to pour new concrete. I want to get from the very beginning and have this be a full concrete slab that has no cracks and is a good foundation. Does that make sense? So there's areas that we want to surrender to Jesus. And it starts first with your heart. It starts first giving him your full yes and full humility. And then throughout your life, Jesus is gonna work through certain areas of your life where there's good and then there's bad. And he's gonna keep you firm, grounded in his truth. In your day-to-day life, Holy Spirit reveals areas of your life if you're like allowing fruits of the Spirit or not. Like, you guys know what I mean? Like in your day-to-day life, you have the choice to be patient, be kind, be loving. And again, wanting to be these things is a good thing, but that you're already kind of messed up if you're wanting to be these things. Like, you want to be like Jesus, and that's the root. That's the piece of the seed that needs to be planted first. You got to accept him. And then Jesus is, you find delight in being patient. You find delight in being loving. You find delight in being faithful, all these things. So God wants to change the foundation if it's not already set in him and allow real fruit to sprout. Just like it says in John 15, it says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. So if we want fruits of the Spirit, it's simple. We have to give it up to Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, simple, we got to give it up to Jesus. The action sometimes can be hard, but there's honestly so much beauty when you can be meek, when you can be mourning for people around you, when you can be poor in spirit. That's beautiful, because honestly, you feel the heart of God even more. Through those kind of seasons, you start to recognize little areas that, man, I never thought I'd see God in this picture and light. Like, parents here, you have kids and you start to look at your kids different. You start to look at God different, because now you start to understand, wow, I have this much love for this kid. How much more love does God have for me? And so through seasons, God wants to, you know, in ups and downs, God wants to be the firm foundation no matter what. I'll be closing here. If anybody wants to get on the keys, that'd be cool. If not, no big deal. But when you know the heart of God, it changes your perspective on how to view and then live your life. Jesus never teaches us something he's not. If he's teaching you to be patient, it's because he was the most patient person unto death. If he's teaching you wisdom, it's because he was the most wise. And if he's teaching you humility, it's because he was the most humble. Jesus will never take you through something that he hasn't already went through and claimed victory over. When you naturally become these things, you get to know the Father's heart on a more deep, intimate level, because that's God's nature. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and then in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labors, in sleeplessness, I don't know how to pronounce that. Whoops, I'm human, guys. In fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, and by honor and dishonor, by evil, by report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The Corinthian church was facing backlash and challenges from many sectors. Paul was teaching him God's servants endure hardships, persecution, difficulties. I mean, a whole list of a bunch of things that you're probably like, man, I want this guy to be over and done with this whole verse that he's saying. Like, in stripes and imprisonments, in labors and sleeplessness, and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering. These things do not sound pleasant at all. Honestly. You want to, like, I don't know, you live this life wanting to just have a house, have some kids, have a wife, and all these different things growing up, you know, that the world tells you that you want to chase after, which are great things and they're byproducts, but they should not be the one thing that you chase after. The one thing is Jesus. And you go through challenges, you'll go through hardships, you'll go through difficulties, but the squeeze of the orange juice is the best when it's squeezed. Like, no one likes orange juice from an orange just like that. You squeeze the orange to get the juice. It's funny. Like, I know it's kind of ridiculous, but you get the end result after having the seed grow into a plant that you pick and then you squeeze and then you enjoy your juice. We as Christians, like, we're going to go through some things. You're going to go through some areas you might lack in. You might go through some seasons of ups and downs, but I'm here to say your walk, if it's like this, you're in the right place. You're getting to know the heart of God. The heart of God, best way to get to know who God is simply that cross right there. Is remembering the man that was torn apart, beaten, bled out, suffered everything. I mean, we say this all the time. Jesus didn't even want to go on the cross himself. He said, God, let this cup pass from me. Like, if there's any other way, God, let this cup pass from me. I mean, he was sweating profusely. He was anxious, stressed out of the pain he was going to bear on the cross. And going up to the mountain, he was reminded of all of our faces. He was reminded of my face and my dirt. He was reminded of the things that we all did. And he did not turn back. In fact, he paced further and further and further to the top. And he was strapped, beaten on the cross. His hands were tied. His legs were nailed. And this man from heaven, perfect lamb, no sin. That is glory. That is glory. We go our whole life chasing a thing that's like this, where God says, this is glory. There's no other point in life but Jesus. And I don't say that in a crazy way of like, oh, that's just a cliche thing. No, I mean it. Jesus is the cornerstone of my life, and I want him to be for the rest of my life. And I want to view him for Jesus. I don't want to view God for a dictator. I don't want to view God any way that hinders my love of Jesus. We each have a choice, just like every day. Like, this is my call to action to the congregation. You walk out these doors. Hey, you're going to have a choice of either practicing your patience with someone, or maybe being kind to someone, maybe blessing someone, because that's what Jesus would do. Every single person that came to Jesus had a healing, had something shift in their life. And those in his own hometown rejected him. Not because Jesus was a small figure and he had no power, but because the Jesus that they saw was a little Jesus. And the Jesus that I serve is the one that's hanging on the cross for 3 days. that rose again for me. And this Jesus I walk with, this Jesus I hold his hand. Sometimes I let go, but he picks me back up. Last thing is, you guys have a mature or immature perspective you can have. Immature perspective looks like this. God, you did this thing to me. God, you allowed this trouble in my life. You have to get me out of this situation because you did this. That's an immature perspective to have, and we are not called to be immature. A mature perspective says, God, I have this situation. Maybe this is failing. I've lost this. But your word says you are faithful. But I know you are good. But I know you are graceful. But I know you have mercy for me. God, I have this situation, but I plead the blood of Jesus over it right now. And I choose to say that the blood has a better word. So I came to encourage you guys. The blood has a better word. The blood has a better word. The blood has a better word over your situation. But you choose. Some of you might not even make it out this door and not be kind, honestly. Some of you might not come out of here and, you know, be fruitful. That's okay. Jesus' love and mercy picks you back up. But it starts with something small like that. Pastor's last message was so awesome. He's talking about it starts with you grabbing gum under your chair. Because you wouldn't do that in the first place, but you want to bless the place that you're in, because everywhere that Jesus blessed, or everywhere that Jesus went, he blessed the place. So to become like Christ, you got to do things like Christ. If you guys want to stand, I'm done. There's a lot, honestly, more informational than I like, but I think it's very pivotal to be able to look at Jesus with the right lens. Because if you don't look at God, if you don't look at Jesus, you don't look at your salvation with the right lens, it can screw you. I don't know if any of you one is led to come to the altar. We can pray. We have a prayer team that can lay hands. If you want to do that, you can. If not, it's just heart work with God, honestly. It's just you being open with Jesus and saying, Jesus, I have this area that I lack in, but I know your blood speaks a better word. We took communion today. And the only prerequisite with communion is do this in remembrance of me. So remind yourself, Jesus did not hang on the cross for you to sit there and live fruitlessly or deal with sin or have any struggles or issues. Yes, life is like this, but the blood speaks a better word. So let's have every eye bowed, eyes closed. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, God, that you're so ever real, that you're so ever strong, that you're the creator of heaven and earth, that you want a relationship with us so much, that you died on the cross for us. Lord, I thank you that you've always been faithful in my life, Lord. You've always were patient with me when I wasn't patient. God, I just thank you. Lord, I pray blessing over this group of people here, Lord. There's more chapters that will be written in your story if you submit it to God. So I pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Just guide us, highlight areas of our life that we need to fix, submit to you, and give us the strength to also bring it up to you, Lord. God, you are holy forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Give him a shout of praise.